Our scripture lesson today is going to come from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 22, we'll be looking at verses 14 through 23 in the Gospel lesson today. Let us listen to the word of the Lord, taken from Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 14. And when the hour came, he sat at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I shall not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this, divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. They began to question one another, which of them it was that would do this. And then this reading, God's holy word, may he add his blessing to it. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look upon your word, as we look upon a story that for many of us in the church has become such a crucial part of our identity as Christians, story that we know so well, story, dearest Heavenly Father, that we've heard about and seen emblazoned in pictures over and over again. We pray, dearest Heavenly Father, that as we look upon your word today, as I speak forth your word today, we would look upon it with fresh eyes. Not eyes, dearest Heavenly Father, that already know what the text says, but eyes that earnestly want to slow down and look at the text, explore what it says, what the implications of that is for our own lives and our own communion with you. Dearest Heavenly Father, bless us and keep us this day. And help us, dearest Lord, to grow in grace and in knowledge through the renewing of our minds by the power of your word. We ask you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Words are wonderful. They really are. And sometimes the right words said at the right time are the balm that soothes the human soul. There was a husband. He loved his wife. He really loved his wife. And he told his wife that he loved her. Every single one. When he would wake up, he would see her there in the bed, and he would look back at her, and he would say, I love you. And that night, as he would come home busy from work, and he would get in, and the kids would be running around the house, and she would have been fixing supper and having a busy day of herself, he would look at her and say, I love you. And months and years went by. And the words resounded over and over throughout the walls of that house, I love you, I love you, I love you. But there were never any actions. Back at his words. He said it over and over and over, I love you. There was no way. No kitchen. No flowers. Cards, or even words accompanying the words. I love you. All that there were words. And eventually, even though the wife believed those words began to ring hollow. There was nothing tangible backing it up. There was nothing substantive to it other than simply words. Human beings, We're not simply physical creatures, we're emotional creatures. I talk about that phrase for in our prayer. We're not simply emotional creatures as well. We are physical creatures. We need tangible reminders. What the words that we hear say really mean, what it is that they say. Today, as we look at this text of Scripture, we see the Lord taking bread and wine, breaking it, blessing it, giving it a new meaning, rooted in the old meaning of the Passover, but with a brand new meaning, and instituting a sacrament that we in the church continue to celebrate today. We remember our Lord and Savior. We remember what it is that He did for us. As we feed upon Him and commune with Him spiritually, His Lord's Supper. As we tangibly taste and feel with our physical beings the love of His words that He poured out for us on the cross. And He said, I love you. My body is broken for you. Let's look at this text a little bit more closely. See how Jesus' words don't ring hollow, like our words have a tendency to ring at times. First and foremost, we're going to look at this text through three separate parts. We're going to look at it the way that the Lord's Supper is seen by Jesus. Secondarily, we're going to look at the Lord's Supper through the individual elements of bread and wine. And lastly, we're going to look at the Lord's Supper from the standpoint of those present at that meal, both friends and foes of our Lord and Savior. To begin with, when the hour came, He reclined with them at table. And He said, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I have earnestly desired. What does that word earnestly really mean? I mean, how much emphasis can you really put on that word earnestly? The actual Greek word there, it's a doublet. It's literally listed twice. It basically is the same way of saying, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you, this Passover meal with you, right now. What does it mean to earnestly desire that? And why this Passover? Over any other Passover, why this Passover? To begin with, put a heart on it. Maybe we should see the way that Luke, the author of this gospel, uses this word in other parts. You can go just a little bit further in his gospel and see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying about this very cup that he's instituting as a new covenant in his blood about to be shed forth. And as he prays sweat becomes a drop of blood. If you can understand in a small way just how earnest of a prayer Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was wrestling in his heart and soul with his coming death and suffering, and the love and the reason why he was going to the cross, and you can take a small bit of that and read it back into the institution of the Lord's Supper. Here and understand what Christ means when he says he has earnestly desired to have this Passover with his disciples. You realize this is not just a happenstance meal. This isn't something that's just nicely, yeah, I've really been looking forward to this. I've been planning for this for a long time. There's been preparations in store for a long time. No, this is deeply personal to our Lord and Savior. I have earnestly desired to have this Passover meal. Why? Why such an earnest desire? To understand that, you have to understand something of what the Passover was all about. We read about it in our Old Testament scripture lesson today. And on the bare surface of the facts, we can put together a few things, and we can see, in some regards, what the Passover is all about. Obviously, the Passover came about as the children of Israel were about to be delivered out of the land of Egypt. The night before the angel of the death passed over the houses of all those, the Israelites and the Egyptians, striking down the firstborn, taking life, the cry of wailing rose up throughout the land of Egypt like none that had ever been heard before. So the Lord instituted a memorial, a sign of the old covenant called the Passover, by which the children of Israel were to gather together, make dutiful preparations for the meal, preparing both unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and a Passover lamb. A lamb 1 year old without spot or blemish, whose blood would be shed and sprinkled on the doorpost so that the angel of death would not pass over and take the lives of those who were covered by the blood of the lamb. That was the Old Testament context of the Passover. And it was commanded by the Lord to the children of Israel to remember this on a yearly basis. Remember that they were slaves in Egypt. Remember what the Lord had delivered them from by the power of His hand, by the power of their strength, to deliver them out of the house of bondage and bring them to Sinai, to the promised land, reminding them that it was God who had set them free so that they could serve Him. And so the Passover became a yearly reminder of God's saving act of deliverance. And it was customary for the Passover, actually commanded, to be celebrated by the family. The family would gather together, and they would make the preparations for the upcoming Passover. And they would gather together, and on the night the Passover would be celebrated, the eldest member of the family would take the first cup, and he would bless the first cup of the meal. And usually one of the youngest people in the family would ask a question, something like this: "Father, what is it we are remembering?" And would go on to explain the meaning of the Passover, what the Passover had pointed to, why they celebrated this night, and why this night was so different than any other night before them. Notice what's happening here. The Passover. And Jesus is gathered together with His disciples. Not gathered together with their own individual families, remembering the Passover meal, celebrating the Passover meal, gathered together. And Jesus gets up. He says, "I earnestly desire to celebrate this Passover meal with you, because every Passover meal you have ever celebrated before, every Passover meal that has been celebrated since the time that you have been delivered from the land of Egypt has been focused and rooted on this, right now, this moment in time. This is the precipice of the true Passover. What all of the previous Passovers pointed to, what is it that he has?" Verse 19. Takes bread, breaks it, and gives it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, the cup after he had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. New covenant in my blood. He takes the existing Old Testament signs. He doesn't just give them a new meaning. He gives them the fulfillment of their original meaning. For those who are celebrating the Passover before unleavened bread, what was the significance of unleavened bread? Deuteronomy chapter 16, talking about the Passover. You shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock or the herd at the place which the Lord will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in hurried flight. The Old Testament sign of the Passover was a sign in the unleavened bread of the Israelites' affliction. That's what that bread had pointed to. Jesus says, no. Not the bread of your affliction is going to be broken. The bread of mine is going to be broken. Likewise, he takes the cup. He blesses it. He pours it out of his side, calling it the new covenant written in his blood. Now, as we gather together on Sunday evening, we begin to take a closer look at the covenants of Scripture, we'll realize that a covenant is truly a bond written in blood. You'll see this played out through all the major covenants of Scripture. There's a blood element present in all of them. There's a semblance of death that's present in all of them as a consequence of disobedience. Christ is saying here, this covenant is going to be written my blood. This sacrifice is going to be written in my blood. This penalty will be written in my blood, that you can truly commune with me and be reconciled to the Father, written in an everlasting covenant, secured by the blood of the Lamb. Where's the Lamb? This is the Passover meal. There's bread. There's wine. The Lamb. Now, you may happen to say that Luke just left it out. You know? I mean, Jesus has celebrated the Passover before. He knows that there's got to be a lamb there. Matthew doesn't mention the lamb either. Neither does Mark. There's no lamb listed anywhere in the Synoptic Gospels present. But there is a lamb there. Lamb that all those other lambs have pointed to for all those years. Jesus Christ, the true lamb that will be offered up for the remission of sins. Then as we move on throughout our text, I want you to pay close attention to our last point. And that's the Lord's Supper, both friend and foe. Jesus goes on after instituting this New Testament sign to say that the hand of his betrayer is there at the table with him. Verse 23. They began to question one another. They began to question one another. Which of them would be that would do this? Now stop and think about that for a second. You can put it in context with Matthew to give us a better picture of it. As Jesus says this, each of them said to himself, Is it I? You know, we read back into the stories of Scripture sometimes and we say to ourselves, you know, obviously it's Judas. Hello? I mean, you know, he's been shifty all the way along. You never notice how he's been watching that money bag? Ever notice how he's been, you know, kind of keeping tabs on it? I mean, you know, he said there's a betrayer at the table with him. It's obviously Judas. Not there. Each of them said to themselves, Lord, I know your words. I know your words are true. And you're saying one of us is going to betray you. Lord. Me? Would I be the one that would actually betray you, Lord? There's a soul searching that goes on in here. And it's important to know as we read on that there is, in some regards, more than one betrayal that's there in the passion of our Lord and Savior. There's the ultimate betrayal in Judas that does betray him for the 30 pieces of silver. But there's a numerous desertion, the denial, who Jesus was, who they claimed to be as his disciples, what it is they were celebrating the spirit meal. Including that in Peter. The bulwark, the loud, boisterous person of the faith. Christ goes on to predict in verse 31 that Satan has demanded to shift him like wheat. After you have turned, after you've repented, Peter, turn back and strengthen the brethren. There's both friend and foe present at the Lord's Supper that night. There's both truly saved, truly lost. There are those who are truly saved who will stumble and fall. But what saves them ultimately in the end is not the Lord's Supper itself, it's not the physical meal that they're taking. The fact that that meal that they're taking is symbolized the death of their Savior, who would pay for those stumbles and falls along the way, would be the means that would turn them to a heart of repentance. A heart of repentance that truly would come back and strengthen those who are stumbling as well. As they turn their eyes upon the Savior, feast their eyes upon Him. So as we close tonight, and as we think about the Lord's Supper, we prepare our own hearts and minds to receive the Lord's Supper. I encourage you not simply look upon your stumbles and your falls, where you have fallen short and said to yourself, unworthy to have such a Savior die for me. Look upon the repentance of broken men who are sitting at the very meal where the Lord instituted this sign. Look upon the one who this sign truly points to. See within these covenant signs the everlasting nature of His covenant with us. A covenant rooted in forgiveness. It comes about by grace, through faith. The confession of our sins. And our eyes always fixed on our sins. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, Lord, we only began to, once again, scratch the surface of this text. There's so much more there that we experience. Dearest Heavenly Father, as we prepare our hearts and minds to receive your Lord's Supper, may we just truly, dearest Lord, fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and find in Him, dearest Heavenly Father, all the things that we lack, and all the strength that we need, not only to get us up and move us on to the next day, bring us all the way through unto glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our hymn of preparation will be hymn 159, Break Thou the Bread of Life, hymn 159. We will sing verses 1 and 4.